I'll echo Colin's sentiments on the singing. That was fantastic. That was great. And it's nice just to come on a Sunday morning and just spend some time praising and thinking about God. And we're looking and continuing on your series. I think you've been looking at them throughout the summer, the Summer Psalms. And today we're going to be thinking about Psalm 99. So this week, preparing it, I was thinking, well, I wonder if you were given one word or one phrase to describe God, what might you say? And you know, the internet's just such a fabulous, fabulous thing, isn't it? That you can go and find anything there. And I thought, well, I'm just going to... more than that. I need a little bit more than that. So I decided to conduct my own survey on Facebook. And those of you who are friends may have already seen that. Those of you who are not my friends, why not? No? Anyway, this is what all my friends came up with. All these words, there was about 46 comments came on my Facebook wall. And one of the things that was amazing was that people engaged with it. I even had one of my Muslim friends coming on to comment on what she thought God was, given one word or phrase to describe him. And it was great. And you can look, I mean, there's some amazing things coming up in that. I mean, I wonder if, just for 30 seconds this morning, if I was to give you the same opportunity, what one word or phrase would you use to describe God? You can feel free to interact. I mean, this is just a continuation of our worship when we're preaching, so go for it, go for it. Shout some things out. What one word or phrase would you use? Awesome. Okay. Anybody else? Forgiving?
Savior.
Yes. What were you, Colin?
Well, I was listening to what Ruth was saying.
Faithful. Absolutely. I mean, all these words are great. And I really enjoyed the exercise of doing this with my friends and thinking about what other people thought. And thankfully, in some ways, because of the talk today, there was one word that didn't come up that surprises me. And it's this. That God is holy. And I don't think if somebody had asked me that question that I would have necessarily come up with that either. Because I think I would have done the same as what I'd done on the internet, that I would talk about God's love. I'm more comfortable thinking about that. And I guess that's probably the case for all of us, isn't it? That it's kind of nice, isn't it? It's kind of a nice way to think about God. And those words that we put up before and those words that we said, they're not wrong. They are definitely parts of God's character. But I actually think in some ways, we've probably lost some kind of connection to the holiness of God. Because I think when I think about God being holy, I really start to worry. Because it does remind me not only of his awesomeness, as one of those words is, but it reminds me of just how great he is and how small I am. And sometimes I don't like to think about that. So it leads us in this morning, and we've already read the passage, but if you're okay, I'm going to read through it again, just to remind us of what we're thinking about. And this is what we're going to think about this morning, this holy God, that he is holy, he's above everything. Let's read through then. The words will come up on the screen. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion, he is exalted over all the nations. Again, we thought about all the nations already this morning. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You've established equity. In Jacob, you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. And so you see that this, if you're observant there and you've clicked onto it, that three times in the space of nine verses, This psalmist declares that God is holy. And in fact, Psalm 93 through to 103, they're classed as the enthronement psalms. And I know that you looked at Psalm 95 a few weeks ago with Clive. I'm not sure what you were looking at last week. But we're actually probably going to look at some similar things that Clive looked at. But the psalmist here, in just the space of 9 verses, is making it really, really clear that he wants us to find out and get a grip of God's holiness. You know, it's like that thing when you repeat to your kids, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. You're doing it because you really want them to get the message. And the psalmist, and in fact, when you read through the Bible, actually that happens a lot, that a message is repeated over and over and over again because God understands that as humans, we're slow to get the message. And the psalmist says, he is holy, he is holy, he is holy. And this morning, in preparing for this, I've been very grateful to this little book by Derek Kidner on the Psalms. It's well worth a read if you want to read through it. He gives you some really helpful things. And in actual fact, I have just taken his titles from this book to help us think about this passage. First is that holiness is enthroned, and the second is that holiness can be encountered. And that's just what we're going to do. We're going to look through it under these titles. Now, I don't know if any of you were ever in trouble when you were at school. I take it the silence probably means it. On the one occasion that I was, I was summoned in to the headmaster's office. And I can honestly say that the memory of, it was the first time I'd been in trouble. It wasn't the last one, but it was definitely the first time. The memory of that moment has never, ever left me. This headmaster comes straight, and our headmaster in the primary school, he was pretty severe. Mr. Roy, his name was. I can still remember his face to this day. And he came striding out of his office, and me and the other 3 boys that were sitting there knew we were in big trouble. Not just because we'd done something wrong, but that we'd been told not to play football in that area of the playground where the windows to the staff room overlooked it. And sure enough, as is always the case, the ball shot straight through the window. I still insist that it was just I got a hand to it to tip it up, and it was just a complete accident. But it doesn't really matter, does it? When you've been told not to do something, you're in trouble. But the thing was, I was sweating. I was frightened. I was basically a physical wreck sitting outside this headmaster's office. Because I knew that in reality, he had the ultimate power in this situation. He had authority, and he had authority over the next few moments of my life. He had authority over the punishment that I was about to receive. And I guess there probably was an element of me that just wanted to chuck myself down on the floor in front of him, grab hold of his legs, and just go, please, please, just don't punish me, make it easy. And in the end, all we actually had to do was stand in the corridor and memorize these signs that were there, that were historical signs around ships that this headmaster collected. So actually, the punishment actually wasn't that bad, but it was the thought of it and the frighteningness. It was his authority that made me tremble and shake in that way. Now, in a very, very small way, our psalm kind of picks up on that theme. It reminded me this week of that experience of the headmaster, but that God is the ultimate authority. He should be the ultimate authority in my life. He should be in my world over absolutely everything. And beyond that, there is a holiness to God. There's a flawlessness to God. There's a perfection that in some ways should make us stop and pause for a moment, and in some ways have an element of trepidation as we approach him. Have an element of, not a fear that stops you coming, but a respect of God because he is so perfect. Do you know the word holy is used to describe the distance between God and man? And if we stop to think about that more often, then I actually don't think that we would take God's rule in our life as lightly as we do. If we stopped and thought, hang on a second, God is the ultimate. One of my friends this week described God as the ultimate reality. There is a distance between God and between us. But thankfully, as we look through this psalm and think this morning, there is someone who has closed that distance up. And so this idea that the whole earth should tremble because of how great God is, how awesome he is, I don't actually think it's something we're that familiar with. But let's stop for a moment and think about the Bible as a whole. Because like I said, this is a theme that goes throughout it all. And we can all probably think, if we're familiar with some of the Bible stories, and if not, then I'll make you familiar over the next just few moments, on some characters that experience God's holiness, and their response to it was quite amazing. So if we look at Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, it says, "When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look," this was the story of Moses approaching the burning bush, "God called him from within the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' Moses said, 'Here I am.' And God says, 'Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God." And so this linked to our psalm this morning, that the whole earth should tremble at the thought of God's holiness, we see in Moses' example here. There was an element of fear when confronted with that. And I guess it's probably confronted with his own kind of frailty, his own humanness, his own imperfections around something so perfect. And then what about the verses in Isaiah? And we look at this verse where Isaiah is confronted with the holiness of God. And we'll jump in at verse 4 of chapter 6. "At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the glory, the King, the Lord Almighty.'" So just after the cherubim declare God is holy, 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 again, three times holy, as we've already read this morning, Isaiah basically says, "I'm ruined, I'm dead, I'm a goner. How on earth can I stand up within this amazing holiness of God? How can me, just a frail human being, deal with this?" You see, Isaiah is recognizing how great the distance is between him and God. And I think we need to remind ourselves of that this morning. If we think back about the list that I put up in those words that my friends have put, we had friend, we had father, we had love. Now, all these things, as I've already said, they're not wrong, they're not ways to describe God. But the fact is that God is unique. He's not really like us. He is above us. It sets him apart. His holiness sets him apart. And it's why we should worship him and him alone. You see, I could take that list of things that we use to describe God, and I could actually put them onto people who I hold in high esteem. So I can tell you that my wife is faithful. I can tell you that my best friend is wonderful. And we used those words to describe God, didn't we? Or I can tell you that this man, I think, is one of the most awesome men in the world at the moment. Dr. Kent Brantley, who has, well, very nearly died because of his own wish to sacrifice and give of himself. This is the doctor at the center of the Ebola outbreak, who I believe is actually on the way of making some kind of recovery at the moment. But I think he is awesome. His faith, his love for humanity challenges me. But can I tell you that he's holy? I don't know. I can't tell you that. I've never spent a day in his company. But I guess if you ask somebody like this, who is obviously an incredibly humble man, he would tell you that he is a flawed human being. He would tell you that he has imperfections. God would tell you the complete opposite. God has no imperfections. There is no flaws in God's character. Because God's holiness is what sets him apart. So the first three verses we read, they tell us of God's greatness as a being, don't they? The The Lord reigns. The nations tremble. He's above everything. And then verse 4 kind of tells us about his integrity. If you look at that verse in verse 4, the king is mighty. He loves justice. He's established equity. In Jacob, you've done what is just and right. It's kind of saying that everything that God does is the right thing. It's kind of his character is completely perfect. And so we go from that, and it says that in verse 5, we should exalt him. We should worship at his footstool. Why? Because he is holy. Because only in God is holiness and grace, power and justice, perfectly at one. You see, I might make a good stab at being just. And some days, on good days, I might just about get it right. But God always gets it right because he is holy. And Clive reminded you of that the other week there in Psalm 95. You worship him because of that. But you see, there's another thing that we probably should make clear this morning. This powerful, almost fearful sight of God and his holiness can lead us, and myself, I include in that, to become confused. That we actually start to divide this God of the Old Testament from the God of the New Testament. We start to think this frightening God of the Old doesn't fit in with this God of the New Testament. We start to personalize God. We start to put this our own personal view on God. And we do that as we look at Jesus. And we start to see, well, Jesus isn't like God, really. He's not as fearful. He's not to be frightened of. We start to kid ourselves, in a sense, and confuse ourselves that there's a difference. We are creating our own personal God in Christ. And that should challenge us this morning to think about that. I want to read you a quote from Sir Elton John. This was in The Scotsman last week. And it was in an article that was written by David Robertson. And it's well worth a read if you want to read through the whole article. Because David Robertson is really, at the moment, I believe, one of the prophets in our generation of really challenging what is going on. But this is what Elton John says. He said, "If Jesus was alive today, I cannot see him as the Christian person he was and the great person he was, saying that this," and he's obviously referring to gay marriage in this sense, "could not happen. He was all about love and compassion and forgiveness and trying to bring people together, and that is what the church should be about." David Robertson writes a tremendous response to this, but David Robertson picks up this theme of not only is Sir Elton John personalizing Jesus to fit in to justify his lifestyle, but David Robertson lays down a challenge that in actual fact, in the Christian church, we do the same. We personalize Jesus and make him fit in to justify the way we're behaving. And in a sense, I'm not saying that the church shouldn't be about gathering people together. It absolutely should be. But we have to remember that we're gathering together to worship a God who is holy, who is unique, who is above everything. And we should approach that with a deep, deep respect and keeping our lifestyle in check. And that's not always easy, is it? And I guess this week, when I've thought about this and thought about the holiness of God, at times I've been uncomfortable when I've looked at my lifestyle in front of him. You know, I'm a community pastor in a church, and sometimes people assume that you can have it all sorted out. But the reality of the situation is, I am no different from every other Christian that walks. Same challenges, same frailties, same imperfections. And God's holiness this week has really moved me and challenged me. And so in thinking about this idea of kind of switching from the Old Testament to the New and presenting Jesus as our own personal Jesus, that this is kind of who he was. He was all about love. He was all about forgiveness. Yes, those things are true. But if we look at Luke chapter 4, we actually find that Jesus was indeed holy. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon and an evil spirit. And he cried out at the top of his voice, right at the start of the ministry of Jesus. He says, "Ha, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Right at the start of his ministry, he's declared as being the Holy One of God. And then if you think about the vision that John received in Revelation, at the end of his life, John's kind of living out the last of his days, stuck in the middle of an island prison. And what happens to him? He gets this amazing vision. He turns around and sees a voice speaking to him. And you get this, at the start of Revelation 12 onwards, you get this description of Jesus dressed in a robe, this golden sash around his chest, head and hair were white like wool, eyes were like blazing fire, feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, his voice like the sound of rushing waters. It's a powerful image, is it? And then John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. John, when presented with this image of Jesus in his most amazing form, realizes that he is dealing with something so holy that it makes him just wilt away. It's that idea that his humanness is just, it's just too weak in the sight of an amazing Jesus, a holy Jesus. So it's like Isaiah, when faced with the holiness of God, says, I'm ruined, I'm done, I'm dead, I'm a goner. John just drops to the floor like he's dead, confronted with the holiness of God. Do you know, yes, we can be called friends of Jesus. And yes, Jesus can draw us really close when he needs to. When we're in trouble, I'm sure all of us can testify at points in our life that we've found him draw close. But do you know, it's only because he's so holy that he can draw close. You know, if you were in trouble and I was to come and try and help you, my human imperfections would limit what I could do. My human understanding would limit what I could do. And there's a chance that if we go into a certain situation to help somebody out, that we too can be tainted with that behavior. But because Jesus cannot be tainted, because he is perfect, because he is holy, that's exactly why his love is so perfect. That's exactly why his friendship is so pure. That's exactly why he is the best person in the world to help us in these situations. It's his holiness that sets him apart. It's his holiness that makes his love all the greater. So holiness can be enthroned. How do we encounter this holiness then? The psalm takes us to the temple on numerous occasions throughout it to remind us of just how holy God was. And you may not know, so I'll give a very, very, very brief reminder on it. The temple had within it the place called the Holy of Holies. That's what this psalm is really reminding us of at the time, that God is surrounded by the cherubim. If you look at the lid of the ark, the cherubim are on the top of it. It's the place where God dwelt. The psalm is reminding us of that. And then in verse 6, we get back to this idea of the temple again. And we're reminded of the Old Testament heroes, Moses, Aaron, Samuel, priests calling on God. And again, if you're not aware, a quick reminder that in Old Testament times, the priests could only enter this place, this holiest of holies, once a year. And even then, only after they'd gone through a whole variety of cleansing rituals. And it would be there that they would pray, they would intercede with God for the sins of the people. There they would encounter God in an incredibly deep way. And I actually think that this is a challenge to our prayer life. That we're actually given these names here as we read through this psalm to remind us, to give us an example of how these guys prayed, of how they actually wanted to know what God's will is. Yes, they're heroes' names. And although they're named specifically here, there is a little thing within the wording here that makes all the difference. Because they're actually named as among the people who prayed. Now, that might not seem like much, but it's actually really, really telling. So the psalmist gives you these names of great Old Testament heroes. In fact, it says in the scripture that nobody greater than Moses had lived. So that's pretty good company. He must have been a pretty awesome guy. So the psalmist gives us all these names, but he says, but they were only among those who prayed. They were only among other ordinary men. And I believe that that's there as a reminder for us, because often, as Christians, we start getting into this situation of comparing ourselves to others. We start looking at these guys and going, I'll never achieve your level of Christianity. I'll never achieve your level of worshiping God. But we're totally wrong. The psalmist here saying, yes, these were great guys, but you can be in their company. You can intercede in the same way. You can pray in the same way. Yes, these guys were great, but there was many others praying to God and interceding. And so I think that leaves us with a question. What stops you from enjoying the presence of God? Because I actually think that it's often our guilt. It's often the way we compare ourselves to others. In this psalm, we're reminded that though these men were great, they still failed. In verse 8, it says, O Lord, you are God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God. It's that distinction he makes that, yes, you healed them, you were forgiving towards them, but you punished their misdeeds. Moses had major failings, didn't he? But he was still a great man. And so this morning, this challenge, I would ask you to think about this is, if you're struggling to encounter the presence of God because you're left in this pit of guilt, because you think that you've gone too far off track, because you're sitting there thinking, why on earth would God listen to me? The main problem in not encountering God and stepping off the path is staying there. If you stay there, you will never encounter him again. If you want to wallow in guilt and want to wallow in sin, and I've been there, by the way. I have been there. Not wanting to pray because you feel too guilty. The reality of the situation is for us today is that God wants us to draw in close, and we don't need a priest to go in once a year to intercede for us and make sacrifice on our behalf. Why? Well, if you look at Hebrews with me, because of Jesus. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, this is the bit, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Jesus has done it. Because he's holy. Not because I make him personally my idea of what Jesus is. Not because I use him to justify my sin. It's his death and his sacrifice that justifies my sin. And we can encounter the presence of God today. And if you've been struggling with that, if you've never encountered the presence of God, if you've never considered how you can draw close to God, if you feel like you're outside, you've never committed your life, then it can only be done through Jesus. Sometimes at church is often the right thing to do, just to stop and pause and think. And think, what am I putting first in my life? What is stopping me coming before a holy God and just saying, look, here you are, here's my life, imperfections and all. Well, the reason why you can do that this morning is because God's holiness can cover it all. He can take it all because he is perfect. Yes, he is love. Yes, he is awesome. And this morning we should exalt him. We should worship him because of that holiness. This is the quote I want to finish with. It's from Derek Kidner's book, and I just think it sums it up so lovely. It says, for the Lord our God is holy. The majesty is undiminished. And this is thinking about this last verse. But the last word is now given to intimacy. He is holy, so he deserves our worship. He is also, against all our deserving, not ashamed to be called ours. well may we worship. And I just love that thought that despite the fact that we're not worthy, he is not ashamed to be called ours. Why? Because he is holy, 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 and we can enter into his presence. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that we've been able to come before you and spend some time thinking about you, spend some time worshiping you. And Lord, we thank you for that reminder that you are holy. You are above everything. Lord, sometimes we can look at the world and wonder what's going on, wonder who is in control. Lord, I pray that you will increase our faith this morning to recognize that you are in control. You are above everything. And what you ask of us, Lord, is to come and offer our lives to you, recognizing that it's because you're holy that you can accept us, Lord. We praise you for this. We praise you for the rest of our time this morning. In your precious name, amen.